If you did it at home by yourself, it wouldn't be as weird. Just a little help. So why don't you do that? Just before you leave, make up your mind. You know what, God? I'm going to find a little place alone in my house. And each day I'm going to take a little time to practice being with you. Lift my hands to you and all of that. And so that won't be so weird for me on Sunday. Amen. Now we're talking about building by design. 2011 is our year to build by design. So let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Verse 18. John 2, verse 18. You've been visiting with us. If you're a first-time visitor, if you've been here a few times and have never gone back there to the info center and picked up a folder there and a pen we have for you, some other things we have in that folder, I encourage you to do that and to fill out a card with your information on it so that we could update our church records. And so I encourage you to do that after service. Amen. John 2, verse 18, when you find it, say, Jesus reigns. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Say, the temple of his body. We've been talking about for a few weeks now the fact that God has always wanted a people. And that God's desire has always been to dwell in the midst of his people. That when God created man, he did not create a religious system for man to follow. But when God created man, he made man his own image and his own likeness. And that man would have relationship with God, interact with God. There was no separation or division between man and God. That is what the whole nakedness thing speaks to us of, the fact that the man was hiding nothing from God. He was not ashamed of anything, and he interacted with God freely. But when sin came into the equation and death by sin, then men had this separation between themselves and God. As soon as man sinned against God, the man hid from God in the trees. And the man put on fig leaves. The man separated himself from God. God immediately pursued the man and said, "Adam, where are you?" And he pursued us, and he's still pursuing us by sending his only son, Jesus, to die for our sins, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He is still pursuing man to this day, longing for man to come into relationship and connection with him. God loves you. Tell somebody next to you, God loves you. Now, in the Old Covenant, we know that things were a foreshadowing of things to come in the New Covenant. So in the Old Covenant, the New Covenant is contained. And in the New Covenant, the Old Covenant is explained. And so there are all types of figures and shadows and types of things going on in the lives of people and through the stories we see in the Bible that actually happen, but there are deeper meanings, usually speaking of Jesus Christ and his people. So, for example, when it comes to like altars that men would build and they put a sacrifice on the altar and they would do that in the hopes that God would interact with them. And men would go to high places and the hills and the mountains and build altars and have sacrifices there so that they could interact with man. And then we see in the wilderness that there was a tent of meeting there where God, the glory of God, would be in that tent and meet with Moses face to face. And then you would see that God released the heavenly blueprint on Mount Sinai to Moses. And he began to show Moses the pattern of a tabernacle. And Moses and the children of Israel built this tabernacle. And you had an outer court, and you had an inner court. And then you had behind the veil what's called the most holy place or the holies of holies. It, back there was the Ark of the Covenant, and there is where God would dwell. It's an odd concept when we think about in our natural mind that God, who is everywhere at once, God is ubiquitous. There's no place God isn't. But yet God looks for a place to dwell on the earth, even though he's everywhere. But God doesn't make his presence known to everybody in every place. That's why you see in the church service sometimes people weeping and shouting and dancing in the presence of God, because they have invited him to dwell with them, while others have not opened the door of invitation because you got the door shut and locked. Like this. God just looks for a place to dwell, a place to interact, a place to encounter, for man to encounter and experience him. And so we see in the Old Testament this model of the tabernacle that's in the wilderness. And then you see King Solomon. And King Solomon builds a temple. And the temple has the same model, where it's an outer court and inner court and behind the veil of holies of holies. But it's this elaborate, amazing, incredible temple with gold and silver and all kinds of precious things in here. And Solomon called it the Lord's house, God's house. And it was the place that he dwelled. And so we looked last week about 2 Chronicles in chapter 5 and verses 11 and 14, that after King Solomon dedicated the temple unto God, that there were 120 priests blowing trumpets in that temple. And then God, it says that everybody was like one voice, like one man. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. But then we see in the book of Acts in chapter 2, we find that there's 120 people in the upper room where Jesus instructed them to go after before he ascended to heaven. And they were waiting there and they were praying together. And the Bible says they were all of one accord. Everybody say one. And because of that, the Holy Spirit, like a mighty rushing wind, comes into that upper room. And then it looks like tongues of fire land on the heads of each of the people, the 120 people there. And then it says the Holy Spirit filled them and they began to speak in other languages. And so what that shows us is in the new covenant that no longer was God filling a building, he was filling people. God has always wanted the people. And he has always wanted to dwell in the midst of our people. One of the things I like to point out to you in both of those accounts is that it said they were all one. That's the hardest thing to get church folk to ever be, is all one. If we could ever, Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. If we could ever just get, we can't even get less than 100 people to sit somewhere and say, isn't God great? Lift your hands and give them a shout. And you're going to see at least 30% ain't going to do it. So when we read the scriptures, we see that everyone is in one accord and one, and as one heart, as one mind, then the glory of God always flows. Miracles always flow. Amazing things always happen because God is looking for a dwelling place. Now, when we read in John here, we see that Jesus is trying to shift the mentality of the people from buildings to a body. And so when you read the first verse in chapter 2, we find out that Jesus was at a wedding party, and this is where he did his first miracle. He changed water to wine. And now he goes into the temple, he cleanses the temple, and then he says to the people, I could tear this temple down and in 3 days raise it up again. And they didn't know he was talking about his body. So the new wine that he made at the party, this was representing that Jesus was bringing a new revelation, that Jesus was bringing a new and better covenant and more precious promises, that Jesus was bringing something that required man's mentality to shift in order for the man to hold and contain the new revelation. To this day, the old covenant mentality still exists in a new covenant church. Because we still ooh and ah about a building when it's about the people sitting in the building. That the building isn't the church. Who's the church? You and I are the church. And that God is still getting us to understand that he's building something and it isn't buildings. I said when we first were working on this building, people would come in at different times and say things like, now this is a church. And I would think, now this is a building. We could be, like I said, a bunch of Kool-Aid drinking Jim Jones cult people, but we had already established the church is beautiful and this is a church because of a building. One day this building gonna get torn down, whether you like it or not. Because it ain't never been about buildings, it's always been about people. And so this is called a facility because it facilitates what's going on in it. And if we ain't about nothing in it, then this ain't about nothing neither. In fact, the owner of the building was going to turn it into like an assisted living facility for elderly people. And so the same building that had been used for a church could be used for that because it's just a building. But the people in it are the church. And so he starts to deal with the mentality of man to shift their mentality so that they understand that Jesus is not talking about buildings. He's talking about a body. Now we know in 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that we are the temple of God. We are. And 1 Corinthians 6:19, when he was talking about sexual immorality, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Is that good news? That the Holy Spirit dwells in you, in your body, when you say, because you are the temple. You are the temple. Let's look at Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When you find it, say amen. Amen. Matthew 16, verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Once again, that has everything to do with everything. Who Jesus is don't matter if you don't know who he is. But if you know who he is, it changes everything. Verse 16 says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, let's work with this scripture for a minute. Is that what you have to understand is Simon Barjona means Simon, son of Jonah. Not the Jonah that got swallowed up in the great fish. He was long since dead. But Simon's daddy was named Jonah. And Jonah named the boy Simon. Simon means hearing. Means hearing. Now, when Simon receives the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus renames him Peter. That was not his name. Jesus renamed him Peter. So you see throughout scripture that he's named Simon Peter. Simon Peter. And so Jesus said, upon this rock I shall build my church. Now, in the Greek language, Jesus is using a play on words. Because when he says to Peter, you are Peter, he's saying that you are a large piece of rock. Everybody say piece of rock. He says you are a large piece of rock. That word is petros. A large piece of rock. But then he says, upon this rock, he changes the variation of that word to Petra, which means a huge mass rock. Like, how do you pronounce that, hon? The Rock of Gibraltar, which is in, what is it? Okay, that rock. It's a big old rock, is the point. And it is in located in Spain. And so Jesus is saying, upon this huge rock mass, which is the revelation that he is the Son of God, he says, I'm going to build my church, which is the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are those who were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice he ain't talking nothing about a building. But the church is a group of people who were in the kingdom of darkness, who were translated into the kingdom of his dear son, came out of the darkness and were placed into the marvelous light of God and connected as an assembly of people, the church. He said the church is going to be built on Petra, that huge rock. But as a result of Peter receiving that revelation, he receives the name, you are a large piece of rock. So that means that everybody that gets saved becomes a large piece of rock. Now, I know some of you wives been saying that for the longest about your husband, how rock-headed stubborn they are. But you become a large piece of rock. Are y'all hearing this? Are you getting this? Is this soaking in? And so you have Petra and you have Petros. Now, it's two different ways of looking at this. One, the scriptures teach us that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So you could say because Peter is an apostle, that Jesus is saying you're a large piece of the rock that I'm going to build this church upon. And I guess you could see it that way. But the way God gave it to me was, like I said, all of us who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior become large pieces of rock. Say, I'm a piece of rock. The question here is there a difference between a rock and a stone? Let's go to 1 Peter and look at this a little bit. First Peter chapter 2. And let's start at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Are you there?
Yes.
Well, all right. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as a living stone. Now, Peter uses this word that Jesus now is a living stone, that he was rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Verse 5 says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. So now the comparison becomes that you and I, who are a piece of rock, are now living stone. Now, what's the difference between a rock and a stone? Sometimes there is no difference. But I looked it up in Webster's Dictionary, said this. A piece of rock shaped or finished for some specific purpose. That's a stone. I'm going to say it again because we're talking about you and me, right? Says a piece of rock shaped or finished for some specific purpose, that is a stone. I read a footnote that says this, Christians are part of God's great spiritual building project. Stones here refers to stones that are shaped and ready for use in construction as opposed to a natural rock. So that means when you get saved, the Bible says that we've been predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his dear son. So that when you get saved, though you have become a piece of rock, you're not ready to be used for construction until you can be shaped and dressed by the Spirit of God to become a stone that can be built.
I'm taking my time.
That's why we have stuff like New Believers Class. Because you are born again, you receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, and you become Petros, a piece of rock. You got all kinds of potential now. But now we got to get you in a position somewhere where you can begin to be shaped, smoothed over, dressed, and set up and ready to be used by God so that you can be a stone used for the construction of the church. See, Jesus is a living stone. He is the chief cornerstone rejected by men. The leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the day should have been the people who were building, but they rejected the chief cornerstone which holds the whole building together, Jesus Christ. So the cornerstone that was rejected by the builders becomes the chief cornerstone, and the chief cornerstone is in place so that all the other stones can be built by that and held together by the chief cornerstone. Are y'all hearing me? So the building isn't the point, is it?
No.
We can meet here someplace else. No, we're not getting ready to get kicked out of the building. If that's what you're thinking, he's just trying to set up the fact that he got kicked out of the building and he's trying to use some type of doctrine to explain it. That's not, now we're not getting kicked out of the building. My point, I thank God for the building, but my point is 2011 is a year to build by design. It got nothing to do with us fixing the roof. The roof needs to be fixed, praise God, but it has nothing to do with fixing the roof. It has something to do about you and I getting in a position to allow God to take those edges off of us and smooth us out so that we can put together something that makes a difference in this city. The difference between a rock and a stone. Let me show you something. When, believe it's 1 Samuel around chapter 17, if I'm not mistaken, that David slays Goliath, right? And before he's going to slay Goliath, he takes his sling and he goes to a water brook. And he picks up out of that water brook five smooth stones. Now, he could have went anywhere and picked up some rocks somewhere and went to go after Goliath. But he specifically went to a water brook and picked up five smooth stones. Now, my wife brought this up the other day. It seems to me that it would make more sense to go get some rock that was has some jagged edges all over it so that when it hit Goliath, it would cut into his head. But he goes into a water brook and gets five smooth stones. Do you know why? Because those five smooth stones are what was going to slay that giant. Now, you rocks that are under the sound of my voice that don't never spend any time in the flow of the water of the Spirit on a continual basis and the washing of the water of the Word on a continual basis, say the same old rock that you were when you got saved. You got the same edgy bad attitude. You still got the nasty attitude. You still insecure. You still got low self-esteem. You still selfish. You still all of these things that we are when we get saved. But God is endeavoring to shape you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you can be loving, where you can be kind, where you can be gentle, where you can have self-control, patience, peace, joy. And so he's got to put you in the water brook. See, y'all think I'd just be wanting everybody in here to lift their hands and shout just so that we can have a loud church service? It's because you've got to learn that you're sitting up in a Bible study. You've been sitting up in adult Sunday school since till you was 57, and it still didn't change you. It still didn't transform you. You're just somebody that know more about the Bible that you still can't apply. That same old disposition and that same old addiction and those same old problems, always nagging, never going anywhere, never changing, never changing. It's because you've got to learn how to get in the water brook and allow the water of the Spirit of God to continually, it's like rivers. We're not singing this song because we're just looking for a song to sing. We're singing the songs so that we can look at the words and we can relate to what's being sung, and we, independent of who's over here, up here, down there, I'm saying, Lord, it's like rivers wash over me. As opposed to putting your hand on the pew and that shows me that you don't know how to stay in the flow. And that's why you can't be religion doesn't change you. You coming to church every Sunday doesn't change you. See, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That speaks of the fact that you and I all have an individual relationship with God. All of us have our own intimacy with God. You don't have to try to find a way to get to me to have an experience with God, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you just like He dwells in me. That the only revelation you get shouldn't be what I'm saying up there on Sunday, but you ought to be able to open your Bible, be alone with God, and have Him communicate revelation to you that pertains to your situation and your life. Because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But see, let's go to Ephesians 2, so I'll show you this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19 says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Say, fit together. Jesus didn't come just so, because the book of Colossians teaches us that in Him, Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He just showed us in John 2 that the temple is not the building, but the temple is a body, not bodies. So the temple of the Holy Spirit dwelling in all of our bodies, He then has to bring us together so that He can build us into a temple where the Spirit of God dwells. See, that's for people. See, some people love to be Spirit-filled, but they don't want to be Spirit-formed. But you can't be Spirit-filled and not be Spirit-formed, because being filled with the Spirit is not you falling out, speaking in tongues, and having the gifts of the Spirit. That's just part of the equation. Being filled with the Spirit means that you're supposed to be controlled by, led by, under the submission of the Holy Spirit. That means, according to God's word, the Holy Spirit is going to help you to be what God says you ought to be, to do what God says that you ought to do. You're already saved. You're already the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He's already your Father and you're His child. Ain't nothing going to change that. So now He can work on changing and shaping and developing you without you putting your head down, because you're not perfect and you're not good enough. You're good enough. But you need to become a stone that can be used to be built into a temple. And like I said, some people love to be Spirit-filled, but they don't want to be Spirit-formed. And so they'll say stuff like, "I have my own relationship. I got my own relationship with God. I don't need to be at nobody's church. I don't need, the Bible says that the anointing abides and teaches me all things. I don't need to have some preacher telling me, nah, I can be at home all by myself and I can praise and worship God and sing and dance and roll around the house all day. If I want you, I don't need to be with other people, but you are filled with the Spirit to be formed by the Spirit. And the Bible says you need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So if you ain't one of them, you need to be sitting somewhere getting a word that's helping to equip you to become more than a rock but a stone that can be used for the construction of the building of the church. The church is still under construction. And so we not spirit formed so much because we just want to have spiritual experiences. Now see, let me break this down, Stacy. Is that the problem that I have found with many believers is that they steal rocks. And so when they come to a church, they come to a church and it's all good as long as they sitting out there just receiving a word, just getting some singing, just being here. But then when God tries to take them and fit them together, gonna get tense, Dink. Get ready, roll your sleeves up. When it comes time to be fit together, we find out that sharp-edged bad attitude that you got that stops you from being fit together with people on your job, fit together with your family members, can't be fit together with your spouse, and it's just a matter of time for you start working in the church, and you can't fit together with nobody, and a year tops past before you run to another one. Oh, it's for real. It's for real. And so we can't ever really build anything together because too many of us don't know how to work together with nobody else. Because if you stay in the water brook and you smooth over and dress and prepare for construction, that means that you're more Christ-like. You don't have to all be just alike, but all of us ought to be becoming Christ-like. When you look in Galatians 5 and see the fruit of the Spirit, that's the characteristics of God Himself. The nine fruit of the Spirit. This is supposed to emanate from all of us. It grows, it develops through our relationship with God. But the problem is, if you don't stay in the flow, you got the same hang-ups and dispositions that you've always had that stopped you from fitting together with anybody. If every place you work, you got personal conflicts with everybody, when you going to take the time to go, maybe it's me? Huh? Because I work with people who this be their seventh job. And then they start getting in trouble and butting heads with people or next getting a bad attitude, going off on the supervisor. And then the next thing you know, here they are talking about, this happened every place I go. Every place I go, everybody single me out and start picking on me. Percent of everybody else loving the job, can't wait to clock in and be there. It's a wonderful place, but here you are at your seventh job in the last 2 years, whining, complaining, mad, can't stand somebody, got 7-8 different enemies everywhere around you every day. When are you going to realize I have problems being fit together? Because I'm a rock and I got all these edges and I won't allow God, the Holy Spirit, to wash over me and transform me and change me. What would church be like if all of us were becoming more and more like Christ? How much harmony will we have on a praise team? How much harmony will we have in the children's department? How much love and harmony and connection could we have together as a people if all of us were becoming more loving and becoming more joyful and becoming more peaceful and becoming more kind and becoming more patient, becoming more self-controlled? How much more could we connect together? If you go to every church you go to, you end up in the same situation. The same drama. When you gonna take a step back and say, wait, maybe I can't be fit nowhere. And we got a whole group of believers on the internet getting what they need from some ministry, getting books from the internet to get what they need, going to this conference, go to that conference, go to this place, go to that place, get all that they need, call people on the phone, give them a word from God, but won't connect anywhere because they never fit. And if we're going to be any different from that, because it ain't nothing, it ain't about how anointed this guy is or isn't. It ain't about you grading my sermons every week. That was an A. Last week was an A. This week's a C. I could care less what your grade is. My point is to preach something, teach something that's going to give you something that's going to shape you. But see, rocks are hard and stubborn. And so, since I'm going to break it down, I was going to go to some other stuff, but I got pulled in this direction, so let's just do it. If you ain't got no friends and can't never keep no friends, maybe you need to be shaped in some areas. Maybe it's not a demonic conspiracy against you. What makes you so incredible that all of hell has to concentrate on you? Or me? So maybe, I'm just saying, because I know this, sorry, I know it hurts. But if you can get past the pain of it, because it's surgery right now, but once you heal back up, you're going to find, I feel a whole lot better. I still got that scar from that message 3 months ago, but things changed since then. That's what you got to ask yourself. You got to start to ask God, why can't I fit anywhere? When I go to a church in Las Vegas, we got saved. We stayed there for years till God told us to move on, and we came out here. And then I went to a church for 9.5 years, and through that wanted to leave a few times, and God said, stay put. And God changed me. He shaped me. He shifted some things in me. He did some things that needed to be done so that now that I'm standing up here doing this, I can be used by him to build. A stone is shaped and dressed for its intended purpose, which means you were born with a destiny. You were born with a plan. And most of the people in the penitentiary got all kinds of talent. I got this heart for people in the penitentiary. I watch shows about people in the penitentiary. It's over 1 million people in the penitentiary in this nation. And some of those guys can play music like you've never seen and can paint like you've never seen. And some of them that had an 8th grade education to try to figure out how to get their behind out of jail, go to some law books and earn a law degree. But they still in the penitentiary. Why? Because all of the stuff that's off about them, can't nobody ever talk to them about it. They will let nobody straighten nothing out in them. So now they in the cell for 23 hours a day, and the 1 hour they supposed to cuff up and come out is drama. I ain't coming out. You're going to have to come in here and get me. It's like, dude, you in here for 23 hours a day, and the 1 hour they trying to take you out to wash your behind and get a sandwich, and that 1 hour, you created drama. Now, the only reason you're on lockdown for 23 hours a day is because you was in prison and couldn't even get along with the other prisoners. They had to put you in the prison within the prison. They got guys that's so whack in prison that they look like Hannibal Lecter. Got stuff all on their face so they can't spit. Walking like chains everywhere. And then I ask questions like that. Now, how did it get to the point that you so whack that just walking down the hall of the penitentiary, they got to put something on your face so you don't bite and spit on people? Oh, man. Everybody at least smile for a moment so you get it. And so what I'm trying to express seriously out of my heart is that if we're going to have a church that's worth anything, it's gonna happen when we allow ourselves to be shaped and then fit together. Because if we can't be fit together, it don't matter. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time before you're going to be sitting somewhere with the same drama you had at the last church. Can I tell you this? After you get to a certain level of maturity, church isn't about you getting all you need to get. It's about you contributing what's in you. Church is most beneficial to people who are younger in the faith, who need to be a part of a community, part of a connection, part of a fellowship that need to be poured into and helped and mentored. But then you're supposed to get to a place where you recognize, wait a minute, I'm going from a rock to a stone and I haven't figured out what my intended purpose is. And when my purpose connects with their purpose and their purpose connects with his purpose and my purpose connects with her purpose, all of those purposes together creates God's purpose. And things can happen. Now, I looked up something called dry stone building. And usually it'll be like a wall. It's a real ancient way of building. Sometimes it's a building. Most of the time they would build like a wall for like to keep sheep in a place or animals in a place. Instead of a gate, they would build this stone wall. And what you learn from that is that you have all these different shapes and sizes of stones. And the key to it is it takes a whole lot of patience, because you got to make sure that the right stones are placed in the right position. Because when the stones are placed in the right position, under their own weight, they lock together, because it's not brick and mortar, but it is the positioning of the stone based on the shapes and sizes of the stone that enable the wall to be erected. So it's not an accident that the apostle Peter, who recognized that he got a revelation and now he's the piece of a rock that he had to be smoothed over to become a stone so that he could be used to build something. And so when you build in this stone, the Tower of Babel, which was displeasing to God, was built with brick and mortar. Now, bricks are all the same. They are made to be absolutely uniformed. And then you slap some mortar on it so they'll stick and adhere to each other. And that's how you build with bricks. It don't take no time to do that. You just boom, 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 boom. Boom. And see, what we want to build is we want to have some denomination where the chief cornerstone is not Christ, but the chief cornerstone is speaking in tongues. That's our thing. Or the chief cornerstone is you can't lose your salvation. That's our thing. The chief cornerstone is this. It's all of our so-called doctrines that we make the chief cornerstone. Then we want everybody to be a brick. So all I got to do is look at you and see how you walk. And when I bring you a scripture, what you say, I know you Baptist. And then I know you Methodist. All we got to do is be around you for a few minutes to find out when we talking that you a Methodist, because you a brick. And it's the same brick, the same model, the same mortar that's sticking us all together in some fake wax system that God is tearing down, because the tower was not built to the glory of God with him as the head of it. It was built for our own glory. Well, God is scattering the Tower of Babel people, and he's bringing us back together because we're about to build with stone. Now, we're going to get there. See, this is when I know it's like it's more of an apostolic kind of a thing, because I just don't care what people think at that moment. And some of you need to drop the attitude, because that attitude ain't done nothing for you. Where you get with that attitude? You still can't fit with nobody. You still can't connect nowhere. You still can't get through. You have to get to a place where you say, how long am I going to be a rock before I finally let God shape me? The Bible says that a wise man learns from rebuke. So if you give a wise man some correction or even a rebuke, they receive it and thank you for it. That's going to help me change. That's going to help me grow. But a fool only learns by consequence. I.e., now I'm on lockdown. Then I realized maybe I should change my life. You should have realized that 7 arrests ago. But couldn't get through. You three churches down the road now, still talking about what they did way back when you was at the church you went to in 1802. How many times has the Spirit of God given to you something that could have shaped you, changed you, correct you, and you rejected it? Because it's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's problem. This is what God showed me just about every time I went to Him about what somebody was doing to me. He said, why'd you react that way? Why is that a problem for you? Why'd you take it that way? Why are you so sensitive? Why are you so easily offended? Why are you this? Why are you that? You know how many questions I've been asked by God? Why are you that? I had to go, I don't know. I don't want to think about it. Now, I'm not saying God's going to spend all of His relationship with you telling you what's wrong with you. But I'm telling you, when it comes time to be dressed for a purpose, many people never fulfill their purpose and destiny in God because you won't let Him shape you into the stone that He can use to slay a giant. Because He ain't looking for some jagged edge rock somewhere to slay giants. He wants to put a smooth stone in his sling and kill a giant. Are you going to be a giant killer? Or are you just going to be somebody that's a rock in a quandary somewhere? Yeah, I know. I know. I see you. I know. I know. How many people tried to tell you? You see what I'm saying? This is what I'm telling you. If you're broke, maybe you need to take some time to figure out why you broke. If you three divorces into it, maybe you should figure out what you contribute to the toxic relationship. Maybe it's time for you to figure out some stuff about you, because if you can't be on time nowhere, if you can't control your temper or not, you're going to go to job to job. Do you think your boss don't you what you contribute and you so great that they can't get somebody else? And I guarantee you late, folks, it's just a matter of time before your promotion's going to hinge on one thing. While you're a great person and get along with folks well and you do this and do that, you're very talented. But my goodness, you can't be on time to save your life. And they've been telling you since the third grade that you needed to be on time. How long before we recognize that when God is trying to help us, change us, shape us, it's for He wants it more than we. He's trying to get you to a place where you can be utilized. Because like I said, how many of these guys and ladies that are in prison with all of that gifting and all of that talent, that the thing that did them in was not the wheat growing in their life, but the tear. The thing the enemy sowed. When you got molested, he sowed something in you. And you let that bitterness build up in you and stay in you, and that defensiveness is in you, and you ain't taking nothing off of nobody, and you ain't never going to listen to them. He sowed that in you. And that's the thing that's stopping you from being all God could create you to be. So what I didn't discover is that it took me 11 or so years to start a church. Why, God? He was like, because of all of this other stuff I've been dealing with. And then I had stuff in my life that He tried to deal with, that I didn't deal with, that came and bit me in the behind because I didn't let Him deal with it. Because it's the thing the enemy wants to keep in your life so that when you get into the place that you can be blessed and prosper, that thing raises up on you and destroys it. Now, I grew up my whole life in church, saints of God. And in that, what I discovered was a bunch of nonsense and people butting heads and manipulating and controlling and intimidating and undercutting people and hiding all of their sins and trying to act holy. And I ain't got time for it. I'm too old for it. Maybe if I was 22, I'd deal with that for 10 years. But I'm 43 years old and I ain't got time to deal with a bunch of nonsense. Either we gonna build something that's gonna be real, that's significant, that's gonna make a difference and see lives change, or we might as well go to a church that is doing that. Rocks to stones. That's the thing. So what my job is, what the elder's job, my wife's job, is that we got to be able to see what needs to be said. How can we approach what needs to be prayed to help you continually be dressed for construction? Not for me to figure out if I can preach a sermon this time where people stay awake. You go sleep if you want to.
But what our job is that we got to be able to identify the gift in you. Means you need to position to do this and to connect with this individual. And then if the two of y'all can flow together, the anointing that's flowing from you and that person together is even more potent than it could have ever been with just you by yourself. But trust me, all of you that can't get along at your job, it's just a matter of time for you going to have drama here. Because y'all play it off on Sunday. I know how that goes. Cursing everybody out, rolling your neck around, ain't taking that enough for everybody, ain't going to listen to what the boss says. Then you get here, oh, praise God, hallelujah. Bless his name, bless his name. But just wait a minute till we start having some family foundation and then you start working with people and you start doing stuff. Then we going to find out it's just a matter of time for you going to be up in Pastor John's office. You think you are telling me? Yep. It's just a matter of time. Then you're going to add me to the list of people who are against you, who are in cahoots to drive your life down the drain. Y'all want me to quit, don't you? I feel it. I feel like I'm breaking through something. I feel like I'm breaking through some resistance. I'm feeling like it's some people for the first time that's thinking, you know what? Maybe I do need to let God behind my veil. I told you when it comes to worship, too many times we coming up with this Old Testament stuff about how we in the outer court and now we're trying to get to the inner court and now we're in the holies of holies in the throne room of God and now the glory of God can fall. When the whole time God is like, ain't but one knucklehead I let go behind the veil was one dude once a year to atone for his sins and everybody else. Why are you trying to get behind the veil that I ripped from top to bottom when my son was crucified on Calvary? What was the point of me ripping a veil if you're trying to still get behind some veil to be with some Ark of the Covenant when I'm in you? So the picture I always see is what I see when I'm standing up here and see some people worshiping and some people like this. Is the people like this, God is in the outer court and you won't let them in the inner court and you definitely won't let them in your most holy place. That's worship. Worship is when you let God all up in what's going on in you. When he's just not in your house, but he's in charge of your house. When he has access to every room in your house, that's when you can have some real worship. But as long as you're trying to maintain that rock stubborn thing, that you ain't never gonna let God. Because real worship is God being in charge. You lift your hands and you cry. When we worshiping, and then when it comes time to give your tithe, I ain't tithing when you wasn't worshiping. Because that's an act of worship. Every time somebody would go to a high place and build an altar, they went up there with a sacrifice. They didn't just go up there. Every time they came into the house of God, they came with a gift. Every time they came to the prophet, they came with a gift. As long as money is your God, then keep worshiping it. But until that breaks... And some of you went to seven churches now trying to figure out how to get to the one that won't talk about tithing. It's too real for you. It's down there. I said one of them things I put on that our culture is that we communicate the message of Christ in a way that addresses the down and dirty real life issues of our generation. And so what you're going to get from up here is you're going to get a word that's dealing with something that's dealing with you in this generation. Not just some theological thing that makes you go home with a big head about how much you know about the Bible while your whole life falls apart under your roof at home. I want something real. I want my marriage to be real. I want my relationship with my children to be real. I want to be a man of integrity and character. I'm letting God deal with me. How about you? And so what we're doing in 2011 is figuring out what's in you and where are you to be positioned. And see, because I might add, stones are all different sizes and shapes. And so you can be you and I could be me and we could still be like Christ. But I could be an extrovert. You could be an introvert. You could be somebody's got a melancholy personality. Somebody's got a different kind of person. We can be different and uniquely what God created us to be, but we can still be Christ-like.
And the only way to be Christ-like is to stay in the water brook and the flow of the Spirit of God. Because you can't pick and choose what you want God to say. I'll listen when He gives me a word about revival and Indonesia, but when He tells me I got a bad attitude, I can't hear that. And you'd have had 8 different people try to tell you about your attitude. Your mama tried to tell you, your daddy tried to tell you, your sister and brothers tried to tell you, preachers tried to tell you, teachers tried to tell you, the cop tried to tell you when he pulled you over for the DUI, everybody tried to tell you how bad your daddy, but you won't listen. And you are just letting the devil set you up. Because he sets you up by taking those things to drag you down. But God has the power to break any bondage and any chain. And when we get to the place where we smoothed over stones, Christ-like people, loving one another like Christ loved us, can't nothing stop us. We might get on each other's nerves here and there, but we'll let it go. We'll forgive, we'll change, we'll grow, and we connect into something real and something significant. As long as you let yourself stop just being a piece of the rock and become a living stone. Let's stand together.